From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. On today's program, Dr. Cairns continues a series of studies in the Book of Judges. Following the heaven-sent victory over the forces of Jabin, king of Canaan, Israel enjoyed 40 years of peace. Soon, however, the exploits of Deborah, Barak, and Jael faded from memory, and the children of Israel forsook the Lord. Deceived by sin, they fell under the cruel bondage of the Midianites. From that experience, Dr. Cairns has warned of the dangers of sin and backsliding. In the course of the chapter, God raised up Gideon, the greatest of the judges. It was a black time in the nation's history, but God had a man for the hour. The opening verses of chapter 6 reveal the necessary steps to deliverance and true revival. In just a few minutes, Dr. Cairns will continue a message entitled, Indications of Revival. Before he comes, we invite you to enjoy this brief devotional thought from Faith's Checkbook, written by C.H. Spurgeon. Today's devotional is entitled, Never Alone. The text is Isaiah 62 and verse 4, Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. Forsaken is a dreary word. It sounds like a knell. It is the record of sharpest sorrows and the prophecy of direst ills. An abyss of misery yawns in that word, forsaken. Forsaken by one who pledged his honor. Forsaken by a friend so long tried and trusted. Forsaken by a dear relative. Forsaken by father and mother. Forsaken by all. This is woe indeed, and yet it may be patiently borne if the Lord will take us up. But what must it be to feel forsaken of God? Think of that bitterest of cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Have we ever in any degree tasted the wormwood and gall of forsaken in that sense? If so, let us beseech our Lord to save us from any repetition of so unspeakable a sorrow. Oh, that such darkness may never return. Men in malice said of a saint, God hath forsaken him, persecute and take him. But it was always false. The Lord's loving favor shall compel our cruel foes to eat their own words, or at least to hold their tongues. The reverse of all this is that superlative word, Hephzibah, the Lord delighteth in thee. This turns weeping into dancing. Let those who dreamed that they were forsaken hear the Lord say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.
I trust in God, I trust in God.
Oh,
From time to time here on Let the Bible Speak, we've called attention to Q&A with Alan Cairns. These are video clips of Dr. Cairns giving biblical answers to a variety of questions, such as, why did Christ have to be born a man? Why does God allow suffering? What is the unpardonable sin? And what's wrong with same-sex marriage? In all, Dr. Cairns responds to over 50 such questions. All of these video clips have been available on the ltbsradio.com website. But we're also pleased to make available a DVD containing all of these video portions, about 5 hours of guidance from God's Word for problems which face the 20th century Christian. You may have a copy of the DVD Q&A with Alan Cairns free of charge simply by requesting it. You may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Or you may simply email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Here's an excellent way to provide scriptural answers to family and friends regarding the challenging questions facing believers in this day.
There is such a thing as a backslider. But I do want to sound the alarm that the vast majority of so-called backsliders in America are people who never were frontsliders. They are not backsliders. They're just plain, old-fashioned, dirty, unregenerate sinners. When I hear people and they say, well, I was saved at 5 years old. Of course, I've lived the last 55 years in the service of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And seem to be quite at home in the world, the flesh, and the devil. I tell you, you're not dealing then with a backslider. You're dealing with a sinner. The mark of a backslider is that he is ruined for the world. He may for a time be waylaid by sin. He may lose his vision. He may lose his understanding. He may do foolish and terrible things. But it can't be too long. I'm not prepared to put a time period on it. I'm not a man's judge of conscience. I can say, however, it can't be too long until he feels that the sin is grinding him and robbing him. And as the sigh replaces the song, he will be pushed and pressed in his heart to cry to the Lord to deliver him out of bondage into renewed fellowship with the Lord. Verse 7, we read, it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites. It came to pass that they cried unto the Lord. That is always true of a true Christian who has somehow lost his way. When a Peter denies the Lord, he will be restored. He can't go on. When he denies the Lord, there will always be a cock to crow to quicken his conscience, to lead him to the place of weeping before God. When a Peter denies the Lord, there will always be that time when he feels the eye of Christ upon him. One of the most poignant statements that we have in all the gospel was concerning Christ and Peter in the midst of Peter's denial, that the Lord looked upon him. And the backslider, sooner or later, will always feel that penetrating, accusing yet loving look of his Lord upon him, and will feel that awful sorrow for his sin. There will be that bursting into lamentation before God, and that honest to goodness, old fashioned repentance of sin, and a crying to God for a renewal of fellowship. It's the mark of grace in a man's life. Can I just say before I leave that whether you're saved or whether you're a backslider, there's no way to get right with God without confession of sin. There's no way to get right with God without a faithful penitence for sin. Now, not penance for sin. There's a world of difference. Penance has to do with punishment. Christ has borne all the punishment for our sin. Penitence has to do with a turning to Christ and a turning from sin. It is repentance. There's no way to get right with God apart from confession, penitence, and a coming on the basis of the promise, on the merits of the precious blood of the Lamb, to get right with God. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and the Lord answered their cry in two ways, through a preacher and then through a judge. That judge was Gideon, perhaps the greatest of all the judges. In this book, there are 13 judges in all. If we leave out Abimelech, who was not a God-appointed judge, but a usurper who would want to make himself king. So there were 13 judges in all. And I think, in many ways, the greatest of them,
was this fifth judge, Gideon. And soon there was commenced a great and glorious deliverance. Now, what we have been reading tonight is the call of Gideon. And I want us to think of that. Well, we'll probably not get too far into it, since you're going to be singing for a good part of the night. I'd better not take up too much of your song time. But let's start at least to think upon the call of Gideon. Gideon's call and later ministry present a beautiful example and picture of revival. And the picture begins to take shape even before the Lord actually came to speak to Gideon. I remember when I was in Greenville on vacation way back in 1978, when I was just a young whippersnapper, I didn't think I'd be living a major segment of my life in the United States at that time. I remember men asking me, "Will you come back to be the minister here?" I said, "I will not. I will not be here." It shows you how much I knew. Well, I remember them preaching on the call of Gideon. And as I have thought of it, I realize that I'm going to be covering the same ground. And I'll be following much of the train of thought that I had noted in my Bible at that time. And this message is as good today as it was in 1978, and it was as good then as it was when the Lord gave it to Gideon. I want us to think of this portion, the call of Gideon, and see the picture of revival. The very first thing. And let's concentrate on this tonight. Perhaps in the will of God we'll be able to come back and finish it all next week. The call at least. Let's start and see the indications of revival. God's ordained signs. Now the day was dark in Israel. I have given you something of a background picture of a nation impoverished by its enemies. You will see just how dark the day was when the angel of the Lord came to Gideon. What did he find him doing? Threshing wheat. Where did he find him threshing wheat? At the wine press. But by the very nature of the case, the threshing floor is at ground level. It is an open, spacious area. The wine press is dug into the ground. And here was one of the sons of Israel, so afraid of the enemy that the little wheat that he had garnered, he couldn't bring it to the threshing floor. It had to be brought into the wine press and then there in that seclusion threshed there. It was a dark and dismal day for the Israelites because of sin and backsliding and a great deal of apostasy in the land. And yet you know the old saying that the darkest hour is that before the dawn is so often true in the history of God's church. I was just thinking, as I was reading in the book of Acts today, the words of Gamaliel, I hadn't really, shows you how foolish you can be when you're reading well-known words, I hadn't really thought of this too much before. That at the time the Lord Jesus Christ was born, at the time of the taxation, and Luke 2 ties that in to the birth of Christ, there was a false Christ that had arisen. And he had led astray 400 people. And I thought, can you see it happening? Just as the Christ of God is coming, the devil has an antichrist there. He is leading the people away into apostasy. He is raising the awful specter of a departure from God and God's truth. He is seeking, if I may use a colloquialism, to spike the guns of the Almighty before they can ever get fired. But that dark hour just preceding the greatest dawn in human history, when the light of the world came in. You think of the resurrection, ascension of Christ and the pouring forth of the Spirit, consequently at Pentecost. It was preceded by the darkest night in the history of the world, when God blotted out the noonday sun, heaven could not look upon the fearful spectacle of men who would slay their Creator. Jesus Christ died. It was a dark, dark day as far as human or an expression of human hearts was concerned. The darkness of death gave way to the glorious light of resurrection. You think of the Protestant Reformation. Nobody can read the history of medieval Europe without seeing that the thousand-year darkness had made an impenetrable gloom. I read and listen with some amusement and no little scorn the opinions of scholars. I think of an English newsman, well, he's really a science reporter, a very learned scholar himself in his own field. And he traces the blazing light for Europe to the rediscovery of the wisdom of the Arabs. And how the Moors, we were taught in the history we learned that the Moors were so often and so much the enemy of all that was civilized in Europe, but actually through them there was let forth all the light of what you call the Renaissance, what we were taught to call the Renaissance. So you can take your pick. I don't know how you pronounce it, but just remember I'm right. It's as easy as that. You know, all the light of reborn scholarship would never have extinguished the hatred of Romanism to anything that would challenge its position. Never. You think of an Erasmus, what could he do? Oh, he could write witty books that would expose Romanism. But he could be quelled with one thunderous roar from the Vatican. That was it. I think that the Elector Frederick had it much better in his vision. He had a dream one day, or one night. And in that dream he saw a monk in a secluded cell writing a book. And he had a great quill in his hand, the end of which stretched all the way from Germany to Rome. And he noted as that monk wrote that in his dream he saw that quill, the feather, knock the crown, the triple tiara, from the papal brow. There's the truth. God fulfilled it. Martin Luther took his quill in his hand, translated, well, first of all, wrote his 95 theses, and then translated the scriptures of truth. That and that alone was what dispelled the night of medieval darkness. All the other, the Renaissance power then could begin to operate. It could leaven society. But only because there was a mighty spiritual power let loose in a revival the like of which the world had never seen from the day of Pentecost and has never seen from that day to this. The darkest hour, so often that before the dawn.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.